I make a joke about the book of the Revelation. You know, in actual fact, even though it might seem difficult to understand and lots of different kinds of pictures in it that it's hard to connect, I do remind you there is a promise attached to that book, that the one who hears and who heeds, the one who reads and who hears this book is blessed. Oh, yeah, no worries. So whatever may be your experience with the book of the Revelation, I do encourage you to read it again, okay? Go back, read it. You know, the Holy Spirit has come to help us understand, to help us to know the truth. And so even with passages of Scripture that seem difficult or complicated, take courage. God has something for you there. And all you got to do is read and hear, and what you understand to do, do. Okay? That's, God takes you where you're at. He doesn't take you where you're supposed to be, where you could have been if you had gotten your better choices in place. He doesn't meet with you where he thinks you could have been. He meets with you where you're at. So take courage again. Wherever you're at, God wants to meet with you. But today I do want to go to the Revelation chapter 20. Okay, Matthew chapter 28. Okay, the context, Jesus has died. He was buried. He has been raised and he ascended to the throne of God, and then he has come back to the earth. And he's been spending time with his disciples. Okay? And the interesting thing is, only people who believe in him can see him. Not that he can't be made invisible, but it's just a reality. It's not like he showed himself at the temple in blazing glory, and all those people, the elders of the nation of Israel who wanted him crucified, all of a sudden say, oh, he's back. Okay, we got to repent. That's not what he did. He went and talked with and helped the people who had believed in him, because he's got a plan in place here. And at the end of Matthew chapter 28, it says in verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? In Acts chapter 1, it kind of picks up from where Matthew reads, but in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, well, let me actually read back a little bit. We've got a little bit of time. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read in verse 16 onwards. Actually, let me jump back to verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? That word reconciliation, I'm not sure if everybody knows what that means. What does it mean? It's a big word that basically, how shall I put it? You were an enemy, but now because of what God has done, God is saying, let's be friends. Okay? There was a reason why God would be your enemy and you were God's enemy. But because of what Jesus did, now the message is, listen, every reason why I would be against you, Jesus took care of. So let's be friends. And that is a very weak way of putting it. But at least it gets the idea across. I am not mad at you anymore. So let's be together. And he leaves a choice in your hands. And that is an astonishing thing. One of the things that is astonishing about how God does things is that even though he could snap his fingers and make you do whatever he wants, he lets you choose. He invites you. You know, there are some... Oh, let me not even go there. I'll get into trouble. I wanted to paint a picture of the importance of you being able to choose. God is not after a robot that he just programs. He's after a friend. And that's still weak, but if I say the words I want to say, then I'm going to have to say a lot more words, and I don't want to do that. He's after a bride, okay? He is after people wanting him. So let's just keep it at friends. He will not make you choose. He sets everything before you. Do you remember in Psalm 23, it says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So if you are in the presence of enemies, God has a table spread with good food for you, despite what your enemies want. But what he does not do is then take the spoon and shove it into your mouth. He invites you to come and eat. Okay? So this is very important. And this is why Paul the Apostle says, we beg of you, be reconciled. Not God owns everything, because that's what Jesus said. I have all authority. I have all power. It's all mine. And then he says, through his servant, be reconciled. I'm not making you. I'm calling you. And this is very important. God is calling to you today. If you've already said yes to him, he's still calling you. He says, come on, there's more. Come on, there's more. Don't stay where you're at. I've got even more for you. I've got even more for you. Come on. And we might get caught up with our troubles, and God's saying, it's okay. I have more for you. Come with me. Come with me. Okay? Before I go any further, I need to read Revelation, and then I want to pray before we go any further. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, and they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, I'm going to stop there. For our purposes, that's as far as enough, and let's see how far we get. Let me just remind you of a few things, okay? As I said, the theme of these messages is the kingdom of God. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, whatever picture you may have, let me just direct you to consider that phrase, as it's used in the Bible, is sort of like, in a nutshell, how God is going to fix everything, okay? In the beginning, God tells us that though Adam knew the right thing to do, because of the influence of the devil on him and his wife, he chose to do what God said not to do. I mean, it was just a fruit. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, the problem was that little act of taking of a fruit that God said, do not eat from this, opened the door for the devil to come in and ruin everything. And Adam, for the first time, died. Okay? And because we descend from Adam, we inherit that problem that we are separated from God. And because we are separated from the source of life, we die. Eventually, our bodies die. But what people don't realize is that all the time they have awake and conscious and living is actually under the category of separated from God, dead. And it is the reason why hearts are broken, people suffer. It is the reason why, even though there is more than enough resources available on the earth to solve every problem, it won't be solved, because people will not choose to solve it. It is the reason why that we suffer from what other people do, from what we do. It is the whole reason why. Let me put it differently. Sin entered the world, and with sin, we died. But God so loved you that he gave the answer, Jesus. The problem with sin is that something has to die. If you die, okay, well, the price is paid, but you're gone. So Jesus came. The one person who should not have died, died willingly so that you and I could have the price that we had to pay paid for us. And the only requirement, receive him. To all who received him, he gave the right to be sons and daughters of God. All who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So it is the case that God has paid the sins for everybody, but not everybody takes advantage. And he will not beat you on the head until you do. He just extends his hand and he says, I love you. The proof of that is Jesus. Will you take my hand? And when I say he loves you, that means every problem that you have, he's got a solution for. Every trouble and every need, he's got a solution for. Okay? And not as only is God interested in rescuing you, he wants to put everything back to the way it was meant to be. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. So how does this unfold? We've looked at this before in the scriptures. It begins with a small picture. There's somebody coming who will solve this. And then more promises are added to that. He's going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. Okay? And he's going to be of a certain lineage. And then Jesus himself come and he fulfilled everything that the Old Testament said, this is who we're looking for. This is the one. This is the one. But he came to the people to whom this promise was made, that God wanted to sort everything out through certain structures, and those people wouldn't receive him. So God has this brilliant plan. It requires the people that he's coming to receive him, and he doesn't receive them. So what does God do? He doesn't go, oh my goodness, my plan is ruined. I have no choice now. Now, I say that because when you make a choice that is not what God wanted to do, God does not go, oh my goodness, I don't know what I can do now. It's all. He's not like that. We make choices. We make bad choices. God still has a good plan. He knows how to help you. I don't know about you. I'm probably on plan. I've used up plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, plan E, plan F, plan G. I'm past plan Z, so I guess we're in plan AA, AB, AC. I don't know how many times. But God doesn't fail. He knows wherever you're at, his only requirement is, okay, now, Titus, are you willing to follow me? And Titus says, yes, okay. And then what he wants to do continues. So again, take courage wherever you are. The message of the kingdom of God is God knows how to solve everything. He has a plan. And even though the plan didn't turn out the way it was supposed to, as the scriptures were prophesied, he had another plan in place that nobody knew about. And it was called the church. Okay? Instead of the king being received, he instead says, I want you to put your trust in me. You know, before to be right with God, you had to be a Jew. Then Jesus came. And now, what God has been opened up to anybody who believes, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whatever you are, whether you're male, whether you're female, whatever you are, it's available to you. All you have to do is believe. But God still has a plan that he wants to fulfill to the people that he made that promise to. A king is coming. The kingdom is going to be restored to you. That's why when the disciples were talking with Jesus in the book of Acts, as we read, they're saying, okay, so is it now? Right? They hadn't clued in that something had changed. And so they think, okay, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' answer is not, there is no such thing anymore. He just says, it's not for you to know how this all works out. You just do what I'm giving you to do. What was it that he gave them to do? Go and tell people about me, teach them to be my disciples, and follow me. Follow me, okay? I said we were going to pray. I don't think I actually did. Let me just quickly pray. In your presence, Father, we ask for help. That you would teach us and feed us with what we need this morning, that we could make our way through this week in a way that pleases you. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Open the eyes of our hearts to see how wonderful you are, how faithful you are. Stir us to believing you more and more and more. Sprinkle and cleanse our consciences so that we are not hearing accusation, but we're hearing the blood of Jesus speak on our behalf, and make us useful vessels, Father, in Jesus' name. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, that you would take the portion you've prepared for each one of us in heaven and minister it by your Spirit, and at the same time, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. Blow away and make of no effect what is not of you, but help us to hear. Open our eyes. Help us to understand. Help us above all to become more and more devoted to Jesus and what he has done for us as these things unfold in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so as I said, there was a structure. God had a plan, kingdom promised to the people of Israel, a king promised to the people of Israel. The king came, the people of Israel didn't want him. So God uncovered the next chapter and he said, I'm going to take out a people for myself from every kind of people, and it's going to be by believing in me. Okay? Now, there are many passages in the scriptures that Jesus talks about this. And last time that I had the chance to speak, we talked a little bit about how a Jewish wedding works. Okay? Especially in the time of when Jesus was walking around. And one of the things that's interesting about that is how much of what Jesus said about this time is connected to language about weddings. Okay? So a Jewish wedding happened, you know, the father of the groom and the father of the bride would talk with one another, as it were, and they would see if this is a good match. And if it was, the groom would come to the bride's house, and he would bring gifts and give it to the wife, or wife-to-be, wife hopefully-to-be, because at that stage, nothing's in stone here. And he would tell, this is how I will take care of you, okay? And then he would ask the wife, or the bride-to-be, do you want to marry me, basically? And if she said yes, what he would do, here's how it would work. He would pour a cup of wine, and he would offer it to the girl. And if the girl was okay, he was wanting to marry this guy, she would take the cup and drink it. And that was the sign, okay, she's in agreement. She's in agreement. So then what would happen next is he would leave. Because now that he knows this girl wants to marry him, they were now what's called betrothed, kind of like engaged, but far more serious. He has to go back and get a place ready for her to come and live with him. So he'd go back to his father's house, add on to the father's house a suitable addition, you know, room, wing, I don't know how you want to call it, where him and his bride-to-be could live. Okay? Now, if you know what men down here are like, they may cut corners on something like that. So, okay, I gotta get something ready for my bride-to-be. Cardboard. Cardboard is it. There we go. Okay, I'm going to go get her. And the father of the house, nothing doing. She's coming into my house. You don't make me look bad. So the father of the groom had to approve of the thing that the son had done. Okay? So once the father's approval is in place, then the son can finally say, okay, I'm going to go get my girl. And him and his friends would go back to the bride's house. Oftentimes, it was late at night. It was a surprise. The bride didn't know. Remember, no cell phones, right? No texting. Hey, I'm on my way. Nothing like that. They would come in a joyful procession, and they would show up at the bride's house and take her away. And she would go back. They would, you know, spend 7 days in the bridal chamber, and then they would come out rejoicing, and the groom would say, here's my wife. Okay? So much of that is mirrored in what Jesus said. John chapter 14, after telling the disciples, and particularly Peter, you're going to betray me. And Peter's going like, what? He says, take it easy. Or more accurately, be at peace. I mean, just astonishing. Think about how does that apply to you? I'm going to do everything you want me to do, Lord. And then the next thing I do is nothing. And God is saying, it's okay. Take it easy. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? Does that not remind you of this, the way this wedding unfolds? In other places, he says, you don't know when I'm going to come. The bride did not know when the groom was supposed to come, but she could not say, that guy's probably going to take a year. I got time. She was supposed to start getting... the guy could have shown up the next day. Right? So she had to keep herself ready to go. She had to be ready. Do you recall? In many places, Jesus says, you don't know the time. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Okay? Again, an allusion to this Jewish picture. And so many other places, it's like a fulfillment of a wedding. Now, I say all of that to you so that when you begin to read the scriptures and you see these pictures, you can start connecting it. Ah, he's talking to a group of people that understand what a Jewish wedding is, right? Like, he rejoices as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. What does that even mean? When those of you who got married, was there a chamber you came bursting out of? No. Did you go and prepare a place for your bride to be and she didn't know what was going on? No. That's just not our culture. But the scriptures were spoken to a group of people who had that picture. And he was giving them pictures so they could understand how this is all going to work. And all of that leads to this. I want you to understand two things I want to get across today. One, a little bit more about what does it mean to be the church? And two, what is he talking about this 1,000 years? OK? Okay? Again, all of this is in the context of this overall grand plan where God will reign over the earth again in literal presence, like he will literally be on the earth. Jesus will sit on the throne, and because he is ruling, everything is good. No more tears, no more crying, no more sin, no more rebellion, nothing that harms, only good. It is the answer to everything, but it unfolds in a certain way. You know, I said, God will reign again on the earth. What do I mean? Does that mean God is not reigning now? Well, no, he is. Clearly, God is God. Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. It's mine. And yet, if you and I were to be honest, what we see unfolding on the earth is not God getting what he wants. So there's a way that this unfolds. This is a time when something is happening that is different than what is going to be happening when what he describes in Revelation 20 unfolds. This is a time when you get a choice. Then comes a time when people don't get a choice. Well, let me build on that. Okay? So my point is, right now, it's not about fulfilling the promises made to the Jews, it's about God taking out for himself a people for his own name. And he describes it in a certain way. In 2 Corinthians, he says, you are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Now, I know we're used to just thinking of, well, we're all humans. Some are Jews, some are not Jews, some are Hindus, some are Muslims, some are whatever. But we're all humans. But God makes a description here. I'm not trying to say we're not humans anymore. But he says, the moment you believe into Jesus, you are something that is of a different category than has ever been. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Okay? So the church is not just an extension of the Jews. It is something different. Jews can be a part of the church. Gentiles can be a part of the church. But the church is something very different. Okay? It's very different. Now, what I'm telling you, not everybody in the wider church would necessarily agree. There are many people who think, no, because the Jews rejected Jesus, the church has taken over. And I'd like to say, as I've done before, I just set these things before you. It's for you to decide whether you agree with it or not, you to do the work of looking into it. But I would be dishonest if I said, this is the only way people see things. Okay? There are people who said because of the Jews' rejection of Jesus, God's plan meant that those who put their trust in Jesus sort of take over. And the promises that were made to the Israel are kind of fulfilled in the church. Okay? And in actual fact, probably the majority of the wider church thinks that way. Okay? But the problem with that is then you have to take all these things that God said as promises and say, doesn't count. And that is a weird thing to do when it comes to God. Yes, I was going to do this. Oh, you made that choice. Okay, this doesn't count anymore. I'd like to suggest and invite you to consider God still means what he says and says what he means, and every word he said will still come to pass. But he hasn't revealed everything all at once. God has a way of still fulfilling the promise he made to Israel, and doing something in this new thing called the church, which is unexpected, and all of it comes together in the end. In other words, the way the kingdom of God comes to pass has more than one thread to it, and God is the master weaver who brings it all together. And sometimes the reason why we get confused about this promise, this didn't come to pass, that came to pass, is we try to make it all just one thread instead of many threads that God is bringing together to weave together to bring about the glory of God and his purpose. Okay? So I want to set it before us. I'm not going to take too much time now. The church is not just an extension of Israel. We're something that never existed before. Okay? There's many things that we could say about this. You know, many people know about David, the man after God's heart. The guy who wrote most of the Psalms, right? Or many of the Psalms. A guy who just loved God. And at one point in time, he sinned and rebelled against God in a dramatic way. Okay? And the problem is, Unlike maybe your sins and my sins, which for the most part can be kept secret, David's sin was on complete display for the rest of history always to know. I'm talking about his sin with Bathsheba. He murdered his friend, took his friend's, well, committed adultery with his friend's wife, murdered his friend, and tried to get away with it. And this is the man after God's heart. And God says, God didn't allow that to fly. He sent his prophet, exposed the whole thing. It's not like he just came and talked to David privately. It became publicly known. This is who David is. And David's reaction you find in Psalm 51. He's pleading with God to forgive him. And he says something extraordinary. He says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Why pray that if that wasn't possible? He was praying that because he had seen for himself the reaction that God had to Saul, the king that preceded David. When Saul rebelled, God took his Holy Spirit off of Saul. So David has that picture. Oh my goodness, I don't want what happened to Saul to happen to me. And he's terrified. And so he's crying out to God, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And I know that Christians pray that at times, especially when they've done something particularly dramatically bad. And yet the Newer Testament teaches that is not something that could ever happen to somebody who has put their trust in Jesus. His Spirit comes to dwell in you. See, the Spirit in the old time came and sat on people, rested on people. But what God has done through what Jesus has done on the cross for us is he has made it possible for people to become temples of the living God, where God himself dwells. I'm not saying that we are God, you know that. But the church, individuals in the church, are members in whom Holy Spirit himself comes to live and will never leave, will never leave, will never leave. Now you can be an idiot, I put my hand up, and do stuff that Holy Spirit is offended by, grieved by. You stop him from doing what he wants to do in your life, but he will never leave you. That is a completely different reality than what the Jews had. Completely different reality. Okay? And as a result, we have to look at the scriptures and say, okay, well, there are going to be promises. I'm going to have to learn to sift through which applies to who and not just glom them all together, you know, just join them all together and say, it just makes sense. I find, and I've been this person, so I can certainly relate, the Bible is just so complicated. Just say amen and you're done. When actually God wants to open your eyes to see not just principles, but as you look more carefully, he wants you personally to get a bigger sense of, oh my goodness, how brilliant God is. So I got nothing to worry about concerning my tiddly little problems. If he can manage all this, I'm good. I just got to listen to him. He wants to build within you a sense of God really is good. He's really thought this out. He is absolutely faithful. And so when it looks confusing, it just means, okay, Father, I need help to understand this. Help me to see more carefully. And he puts things into place a bit at a time. Okay? So I want you to understand that the scriptures say the church is something that has never existed. And because of that, we have to be careful how we divide the promises made to Israel versus the promises made to the church. Okay? I'll build on that when we have more time. My challenge with all of this is we have to talk about this in such a way that it helps us today and not just be theoretical learning. And so we can't just download a whole, I can't just throw a picture up and say, okay, good, we're gone, next to the next thing. It has to be connected to what we're going through. Let me take you to the passage in Revelation. And we're going to end in just a few minutes here. What I want to introduce you to is this. One of the things in this overall story of the kingdom of God is that God reveals in the book of the Revelation this period of time when stuff happens, and then there is a point in time where the devil is bound. Okay? And by bound, he's tied up. He's taken prisoner. Okay? Which implies he wasn't prisoner before. Okay? But nevertheless, he's taken prisoner and he's bound. And this passage in Revelation realizes it's for 1,000 years. And God comes and reigns for 1,000 years. Okay? And this is called the millennium. The term millennium, you know what it means? It's really complicated. It means 1,000 years. Okay? That's all that millennium means, 1,000 years. It's Greek for 1,000 years. Okay? But it refers to this passage here in Revelation 20 about the devil being bound and God reigning on 1,000 years, and it is glorious. Peace. Why? Because the devil and his influences have been bound. Okay? This is called the millennium, and it's a promise that's made, and again, this is an area where different believers who are, and I want to make you understand, I don't mean people who are worse believers than us or anything like that. They sincerely differ about how they think this works. A very large portion of the wider church thinks this is entirely figurative. We are already in the millennium. Jesus is already reigning in heaven. And what's happening right now is people just get added to the church. Nothing more to it than that. Okay? So there is not a literal 1,000 years where people, where the devil is bound. The devil got bound when Jesus died on the cross and was raised. And now the issue is God is building the church, and those are the ones that he's talking to. Okay? So I'm talking about organizations like the Roman Catholic Church. Many of the Protestant churches that came from that, they have this thought. Well, what's this 1,000 years business? He's already reigning. 1,000 years just means long time. So don't be worried about it. Okay? So there is people who think that way. There are other people who think, and it's getting more and more prominent, it's our job to build this kingdom that's described here. So we need to take control of government, of media, of arts, of all these things that influence society. And when we, the believers, have taken control, we can direct society towards this glorious, peaceful reign that God is after. Okay? So in other words, we are building the millennium. You and me, that's what we're going through. Okay? There is another way to look at it, and that is what he said is actually the case. Exactly, literally, there's going to be a 1,000-year period where the devil gets bound, Jesus reigns, and good things happen. It's not the end, but good things happen. And I'm going to advocate, I understand, and I certainly need help with it. I understand I am nobody to tell you what you have to believe. All I can do is say, this is what the scriptures say. Here's what I understand. And trust that the Holy Spirit leads you. So again, I am not demanding that you agree with me. I'm not. I'm setting before you what I think is a better way to consider this. And so what this is rooted in is, you know what? Yes, God uses figurative language, but he's communicating something in those figures. And what we ought to do is, unless it's clear what he's saying is figurative, let's just take him at his word. So if he says 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Okay? To do the other two things that we said, we have to say, no, 1,000 years just means a long time. And you can make a case for that, you know? A day for the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So God obviously doesn't mean 1,000 years. The problem is, there are prophecies made in the Old Testament that are so precise in their timing that people look at it and say, that had to be written after it came to pass. Because there's no way somebody could know exactly that timing. Like Jesus showing up, there's a prophecy in Daniel about what's going to happen to the people of Israel, and it's counted in years. And to the day, Jesus shows up in the temple. To the day. So why was that not figurative? Why is it the stuff that we want to be figurative is figurative, but that's literal? So I'd like to say, let's just, okay, I may not understand how all this fits together, but you know what? At the end of the day, compared to God, I am the most idiotic idiot that has ever been. Just because it doesn't make sense to me doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. And I have to be willing to let God say it. And so one principle I'd like to say is we treat the Bible literally, except for where it's clear he's making a figure of speech. You know, for example, in the Psalms it says, he hides his children under his wings. Okay, so what should we take? Well, obviously, God is a big chicken because he's got wings. No, he's painting a picture, clearly, right? God is spirit. He's not a chicken or a bird or whatever bird you like. He's not. He makes pictures that we need to then understand, well, obviously, that's got to be a picture. But let's not automatically make everything a picture. If he says 1,000 years, let's say, okay, how does this work with 1,000 years? Okay, and that's the approach that I personally want to advocate for and stir you to say, okay, just because it doesn't make any sense to us doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. Maybe we're the ones who don't understand. And what I'd like to say is, as these pieces that we consider are set before us, we'll just see how everything clicks together. And so that brings me to where I want to end. So, what are you supposed to be busy about right now? Building the kingdom. We got to take control. I'd like to say, actually, that's taken care of. What are we supposed to be doing right now? Well, we can figure out what we're supposed to be doing by looking at how those people that Jesus spoke to and said, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me, you go, okay? And people like Paul the Apostle, okay? What did they get busy with? Well, they got busy taking over kingdoms, right? Paul ran for an election. He became the Caesar, and obviously not. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. I'm not making any comment about whether Christians should run for election or not. I'm not at all. Okay? God does put people in places that need to be. All I want to say is, what did these guys focus on? What they focused on is to sort of guide our life. What did they focus on? God is saying in this time, be reconciled to God. Take his hand. He's got it stretched out before you. He's trying to rescue you from the wrath that has to come. Sin has to be punished, but he wants you to escape. Okay? If you read in Revelation chapter 20, you find out there's something called the lake of fire that the devil gets thrown into. Okay? And people have put it this way, and I think it's a neat way of putting it. Hell was not made for people. It was made for Satan. You should not end up there. Why? Because God has made a way for you to escape it. And that's what we're supposed to be busy about, helping people to connect with God through what Jesus did for them. There is an element of, we want to see aspects of his kingdom to come. So one of the things that will happen in that 1,000 year, nobody gets sick. Everybody's provided for. Nobody is tormented. Nobody. So one of the things that I think we can reasonably say is, so God wants us to reach forward into what it's going to be like and bring elements of that now. Is somebody sick? Pray. Why? Because God just wants you to be a person who just shows loyalty even though everything is going wrong. He just wants you to, you know that poster with the cat hanging on a rope? Just hang in there. That's why. Is that why he's talking to you and me about, are you sick? Let him call for the elders and let them pray. What is God saying there? Hey, because of what Jesus has made possible, something other than just hang in there is available to you. Get a hold of it. Get a hold of it. Why? That's what the kingdom of God is like. Do you remember he tells us to pray like this? Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be seen. Cause your name to be displayed as great as it really is. What is the next line in the disciples' prayer, or a lot of people call the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. Your will be done here. That's what we're supposed to be busy with. We want your will to be done here. That doesn't mean we take things captive and make them do what we think they do. You know, all of the movements, and the past 2,000 years are full of the history of the church trying to take control of things. It does not work well. Okay? I don't know if you've ever heard of something called the Spanish Inquisition, or when the Europeans would come to North America, they thought they had the right to do whatever they want because God is for them, and these guys all don't believe. A lot of horrible things have been done in the name of Jesus. That is not what we're talking about. Okay? That is not what we're talking about when we say, your will be done here. So even though there may be a part for a person to be a leader in a government and all that kind of stuff, I contend that what he's talking about is different. And that's why we spend so much time talking about the character of the kingdom of God. God is not a bully. He does not beat you up. He does not force you to do anything. But he calls you and he invites you and he says, come and be with me. And then show other people what I'm like. I'm gracious, I'm kind, I'm compassionate, I'm slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. I'm not making those things up. That's what he says, right? Moses said, show me your glory. Let me see what you're like. What does God do? God tells him, look, if you see me, you're dead. So here's what I'm going to do. You stand there, I'll cover you, and I'll come by. And what happens is not Moses sees a bright light. He hears the Lord God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. You want to see God? Holy, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. Show people that. That's what he's saying. Okay? Of course, he says, I punish sins. It's coming. But first, he says, escape. 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 And that's what we're supposed to be busy with. Okay? Some of us work in a store. Some of us are homemakers, or however you want to put it. They take care of the kids. Some of us are engineers. Unfortunately, not everybody can be an engineer, because it's the best job there is. Not being serious. Well, no, I'm kind of being serious, but it's not how things work. We have different tasks, different responsibilities, different circumstances, different troubles, different things going on. But in the midst of all of it, God says, what I want you to desire is my will being done in it. Why? Because God is self-conscious, nobody likes him, and he needs more people to like him and want what he wants. No. I tell you again, God getting what he wants is the best thing for you and everybody you know. God getting what he wants is better than you getting what you think you need. It really is. That's why he says, here's how I want you to pray. We want what you want here. That's what we're supposed to be busy with, okay? I know that I've left a lot of loose ends, but we're not talking about a small thing that can be found in one chapter. We're talking about something that has threads that root from Genesis all the way through to the book of the Revelation. So it's going to take us time to put things together. And again, I want to say to you again, this is going to take some seeking on your part. I can set before you what I've understood. And what I'm convinced of is the truth. I don't stand before you and say stuff that I don't think is actually true, but I'll say it anyway. At least I try not to anyway. So it's not merely a matter of we just need to take a course or something like that. There is an invitation by the Holy Spirit to you personally saying, come. Come and eat with me. Come and eat with me. Because you know what? What God is really after is not merely you do what he wants. It is that you just grow in your, what's the word? In your amazement, in your love for him. Like everything you do is more and more fueled by what an amazing God and how amazing he is. And so every circumstance you are is just an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to draw you into more in that. Again, take courage, whatever might be going on in your life. He's got better things than you can possibly imagine. And that, first and foremost, is this. I'll end with this passage. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know him, that you might know God and him who he has sent. That's what God has on the agenda for you. It unfolds in certain ways on the stage of human history, but that just shows this is how great God is. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus again, win us over to your truth. You are the God of all truth, and what is true is of you. And so deliver us from deception, deliver us from presumption. Me first and foremost, and lead us in your everlasting way. Open the eyes of our hearts, enlighten us. But above all, stir us to be involved and be busy with what we're supposed to be busy with in this time. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for bearing with me. Okay, remember, if you have any questions about the camp, please come and see me. talk to me. And we'll look forward to being together again next week.